I'd really like to thank the Reverend Wilson for again welcoming me here this evening. It's good to be with you. And to thank again the session and the committee of the church for the invitation to be with you over these last number of weeks and nights. And it's hard to believe we're now at the last weeknight of the gospel mission. And it's been a blessing for me to be with you. And I've really enjoyed Peter's ministry tonight, as always. And that last piece really ties in with what I wanted to say a little bit later on in the meeting. But I think the singing's been a real feature of this mission. Night after night, the singing has been tremendous, and we've really been blessed through that. I think the preaching has left a lot to be desired, but if nothing, the singing has been good. I heard about an old country preacher once, and his wife was away out shopping, and he was trying to hide a birthday present that he'd got for her under the bed. And he came across this biscuit tin, and it was all rusty and worn, and he thought, I've never seen this before, and he heaved it out, and he set it on top of the bed and prized the lid off it and couldn't believe his eyes. Inside the biscuit tin, there were three eggs and hundreds of pounds, £5 notes and tens and twenties and even one or two fifties, and it amounted to somewhere in the region of £1,000. He couldn't believe it. Thought his wife maybe was doing the lottery or something behind his back. So whenever she came home that night, he said to her, I found this biscuit tin and I can't work it out. There was maybe £1,000 in it and three eggs. And she says, it's a bit embarrassing, she said. Ever since we get married, every time you preach, if you preached a bad sermon, I took one of the hen's eggs and put it inside the biscuit tin. And he was kind of flattered. He thought, well, in 20 years, three eggs isn't too bad. He says, where did all the money come from? And she says, well, that's the money I got from all of the other eggs that I sold. So he was cut down to size. And hope you're not looking for great preaching even tonight. But I'd just like to bring a very simple message that's based upon four portions of Scripture. The first one is in the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 95, and then we'll go over to the New Testament, to the letter to the Hebrews, and read a few different portions there. But they're very short readings. First of all, Psalm 95, and we will read verse 7 just, and verse 8, just those two verses of Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And then the book of Hebrews, first of all, chapter 3, and then chapter 4 as well. But again, short readings, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 and verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And then verse 15 of the same chapter, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And then lastly, chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight. Let's pray together. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee, O God, again for another opportunity to sit around the open Bible. We thank thee, O God, again for the ministry and song, and we thank thee, O God, for all that that has meant to us. We thank thee that we have seen our Savior in all of his worth and value and beauty. We thank thee, Lord, that we've been brought to the cross. And Lord, we've heard again about the greatest love that this world has ever known. And yet, O God, we've been reminded about the brevity of life, how it just goes by so quickly. And Lord God, often we think that we have plenty of time. And yet, O God, whenever thy word speaks about salvation and getting right with God, it always speaks about today. O God, we pray tonight that in this meeting, God's voice will be heard. We pray, O God, that there will be those whose hearts, like Lydia, the Lord will open. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst forbid it, that there might be some, Lord, who would harden their hearts, maybe even for the very last time. So, Lord, we look to thee now in this solemn hour, and we pray that thou wilt bless us as we sit around thy feet. Speak, O God, we pray, and take full control of this meeting. And I ask, O God, for thy cleansing and sanctifying power. And I pray, Lord, humbly, in Jesus' name, for the infilling of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, hide me behind the cross and uplift the Savior, for it's in his precious and holy name that we ask all these things. Amen. You know, anything that the Bible says is of great importance. Nothing that God says in his word is accidental or merely incidental. The Savior spoke about the word of God in such a manner that he said, every jot and every tittle shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall never, never pass away. Every verse, every line, every word, every little grammatical marking in the Bible is of great importance. But if God says something twice, he wants us to sit up and listen. God speaketh once, yea, twice, and yet man perceiveth it not. But for God to repeat the same words verbatim four times in Scripture is evidence that he's conveying something of vital significance and of eternal importance. And we have read the same words from four different places tonight in the Bible, once from the book of Psalms, twice from Hebrews chapter 3, once from Hebrews chapter 4, where God says, today, not tomorrow, but today, if ye will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, God's speaking voice is not an audible voice like the voice that you've heard tonight in song or the voice that is now speaking. But God speaks, the Bible says, through the power and through the agency of the Holy Spirit. God can convict us of our sin and cause us to be unsettled in our conscience and cause us to feel guilt and cause us, in a sense, to feel fear and maybe give us a desire to think about spiritual things. And the Spirit of God can reprove us of our sin by dealing with our conscience. I believe as well that God can speak through providence, situations in life that God can use in a remarkable way even to speak to us. We read there in Acts chapter 16 about the Philippian jailer. And Paul and Silas were praying and praising God, and in that the word of God was going forth. But the jailer fell asleep and was sleeping on the job. And suddenly the Bible says there was a great earthquake. And as that earthquake came, he awoke out of his sleep. He saw some of the prison doors had been open, and all of a sudden he was under intense conviction of sin and cried out and said, what must I do to be saved? And maybe God will have to bring an earthquake into your life for you to sit up and listen and hear what God would have to say. Oftentimes we hear testimony of people speaking about the grace of God in their life. And sometimes it's been through hardship or adversity or difficulty or sickness or bereavement or some great tragedy that God has shaken them out of their complacency and they have realized their need for Christ. But primarily, in all of those things, and above all of those things, God speaks to us through the Bible. That's God's primary agency of speaking to hearts. He will never speak to us in a way that is contrary to His Word. And the book of Hebrews as well tells us that the Bible, the Scriptures, is God's living Word. It's quick, it's living, it's powerful. And so whenever we open our Bibles in a meeting like this and we speak from the Bible, I believe that God is speaking as well. Because this book that we have tonight is not a dead book. It's not merely a theological textbook. It's not merely a historical account of the great prophets and preachers that lived in Old Testament times. It's not even only a historical account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is all those things and more. It's a living book. It comes from the living God to meet people like you and me at the very point of need. And so God speaks. And maybe tonight you say, well, if God is speaking, what is He saying? What does God have to say to us tonight? Well, if you're not a Christian, the Word of God exhorts you to repent of your sins. Jesus Christ's first word that is recorded in public preaching ministry was the word repent. And that word repent, it means to turn. It means to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction. It means to turn from our sin and our life without God and turn and embrace Jesus Christ and repent of sin. And then He says, believe. That means trust. So the Lord speaks to us through His Word and He says, turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He exhorts us to believe the gospel and to give our hearts and lives to the Savior. And maybe over recent days and weeks or maybe even months or maybe even years ago, as you cast your mind back, you can point to times in your life whenever God was really speaking to you and you were concerned and you were troubled. Maybe away back there in life's journey, you made God a promise or a vow that if He got you out of a difficult situation or if He answered your prayer or gave you something that you were longing for, you would get saved. And you've hardened your heart. And here you find yourself again in another gospel meeting. And maybe God is speaking again into your very heart and life tonight. You know, whenever God speaks, it's such a privilege. Because unless God speaks to you, you'll never be saved. Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to Me, except the Father which hath sent Me draw him." That's why it's a nonsense to say, "I'll get saved some other time and in My way, whenever I decide." You will never be saved, you'll never be converted, unless the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. You'll grow cold and you'll grow indifferent. And with the passing of time, your heart can become harder and more calloused. And so the Bible is telling us here that while, yes, God speaks, and that's a privilege, there's also a certain danger connected with it. Because as God speaks, the Scripture says that we can harden our hearts. And that is a willful, conscious, resisting the voice of God, saying to God, "No. God, I don't want to listen to what You have to say just now. I don't want to respond to the call of the gospel. I don't want to let go of my sin. I don't want to embrace Jesus Christ and live for Him." And it's consciously resisting the promptings of the Spirit of God in your life. And the Bible says, therefore, today, tonight, this hour, this very moment, if God speaks to you, if you hear His voice, then harden not your hearts. The Bible always speaks in the present tense about salvation. It says it is time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now, or today, is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And many other verses. But I just tonight want to give you three very simple reasons why today, if you will hear his voice, why you ought not to harden your heart. And the first reason is very simple, because of the inevitable requirement of the soul. Why does the Bible say today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts? Why does it say it four times? Surely one of the reasons God puts so much emphasis on responding to the voice of God is because of the inevitable requirement of the soul. Now, whenever you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were conceived with a soul. And the soul, we have said before, is the real you. It's the seat of the personality. It consists of, among other things, the will, the intellect, the emotions. The thing that makes you an individual is not primarily your DNA or the color of your eyes or the color of your hair or your stature or even your fingerprint. The thing that makes you unique and makes you an individual is your soul, the real you that lives inside your body. Now the Bible says God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. You know, we can't really explain the principle of life without God. Did you know tonight that in the scientific world there is no widely recognized definition as to what human life actually is? It's something that's indefinable. Life itself, that principle of life, is something that scientists cannot fathom and cannot really even define. They can observe life. They can dictate whether physical life is there. They can dissect the human body and they can lift out the organs and they can discern all of the chemicals that are in the body and all of the elements that make up the human body. But we can't really determine life outside of the Bible, because life is bound up within the soul. And you've got a soul tonight. And the Bible says that your soul is precious, more precious than all of the monetary value in the world. And death is whenever the soul departs from the body. That's why whenever somebody dies, oftentimes the terminology is used, they've gone. They've left us. They're no longer with us. Even while the body lies in a hospital bed or in a funeral parlor or in the home during a wake or it sits at the front of a church or it's laid down there in the ground and the body's there, all of the chemicals and elements and the flesh and blood's there, but the principle of life has gone. The soul has departed. And we say it so flippantly, but we maybe never think about what it really means. The Bible says whenever a person dies, the soul departs. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, we have the rich young fool, and he was boasting about his attainments in life, his wealth, his prosperity. And he says, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to lay up my goods for many years and I'll sit back, I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is no man that has got the power or the ability to retain the spirit. Whenever God calls you out of time and into eternity, and your number's up, and you reach that appointment that the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and your appointment comes and God calls your number, you will be absolutely powerless to keep your soul and your body together. God will one day, inevitably, some way or other, some place or some time, will ask for your soul, and you will have to die. The human mortality rate on planet Earth, regardless of class, creed, or color, is 100% in every nation, in every town, every village, every city, every hamlet. The human mortality rate, 100%. None of us are getting out of this world alive tonight. and we have to prepare. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Death is certain. Have you ever thought about it? When you will die? I heard about a fella, and he was an old man, and he said to his friend, he says, you know, I don't know if I would really like to live to be 100. His friend says, you will if you're 99. You see, we don't really like the thought of getting old, but we don't like the thought of dying. We like that thought even less. And yet we need to think about it. There's a conspiracy of silence about death. You don't know when you will die. You don't know where you will be when you die. You might be sitting in a meeting like this. You might be sitting in front of your television. You might be sitting behind the wheel of a car. You might be crossing the street. You might be in a nursing home. You might be in a hospital bed. You don't know when you will die, where you will die, or how you will die. But we all know tonight that we are going to die. And the scripture says that there's an after this. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this. And that's the thing that causes the fear, isn't it? Where we're going 5 minutes after we die. Where we will be 100 years from tonight. That's the thing that we need to prepare for and think about. Death is certain, but death is sudden. Everybody dies suddenly. Some people die more suddenly than they think, but every single death is sudden. Whenever someone breathes their last breath, it only takes a second. Every death is sudden. That's why David, whenever in the Bible he was under threat of Saul, he says there is but a step, just a step, between me and death. Death is always stalking me. I'm always in the shadow, as it were, of the grim reaper. Just a step between me and death. In October the 1st, 1975, Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier fought for the third and final time. This time they went out to the Philippines, and the fight was dubbed by Don King the Thriller in Manila. A 15-round thriller. Joe Frazier had taken so many shots to his head, hundreds of shots, that one of his eyes was completely closed. He was almost delirious. He was fighting on instinct, and as he left the ring at the end of the 14th round and went down and sat in the corner, anxious to go out for the last round, his manager, Eddie Futch, looked him in the face, and he was about to stand up, and he put his hand on his shoulder and says, sit down. It's over. But nobody will forget what you did here tonight. And yet little did Fraser's corner know that Ali, who was sitting across on the other corner, was about to throw the towel in himself. Interviewed after the fight, he says, you know, if Fraser's corner hadn't called the night, he says, I wouldn't have come out for the 15th round, he says, because I was in the near room to death. I was in the near room to death. And you know, tonight we're all in the near room to death. A couple of years ago, my wife had a big birthday, and I thought, I'll do something really romantic, and we'll go away and we'll celebrate it in style. So I took her to Crumlin Road Jail, and we went around the jail there, and then after that, we went to the Titanic, or not the Titanic, where the Titanic was built, and I don't know if that was a subliminal message that she was on a sinking ship being married to me, but anyway, we went to Crumlin Road Jail, and I tell you, I was thrilled by the whole thing. There's something about old prisons that I don't know what it is. Great escape stories that really thrills the heart. And there's part of the tour whenever they take you into the condemned man's cell. And the last man to be executed in Northern Ireland was a fellow called Robert McGladdery from just outside of Newry. He was hung in 1961 for the murder of a young girl who was one of his neighbours. And they took us anyway to the condemned man's cell, which is about twice the size of all the other cells. And that condemned man knows that someday soon, it might be in a fortnight's time, it might be in a month's time, it might be a couple of months away, but he knows that soon he's going to be executed by hanging. And so they allow him certain privileges that the other prisoners aren't allowed. And so there's a room there where his sleeping quarters are. There's a sink in the wall. There's a lovely big dressing unit on the side of the wall, and a chair and different things, and then there's another room that joins on to that. And there's a table there, and he's watched 24/7 by two guards at any one time. And they will play cards with them and drafts with them and all sorts of different things. He is given better meals usually than the other prisoners. He's allowed certain concessions. He's allowed more cigarettes. He's allowed a little amount of alcohol. But all the while he knows that I'm going to be called someday and I'm going to be taken to some other room in the prison and I'm going to be put to death by hanging. And you can imagine the psychological warfare that goes on in a person's mind. And the tour guide says that the morning eventually comes. He is woken up early that morning, maybe about 7 o'clock. And then the news is broken. You're going to be hung today. And all of a sudden that puts everything into perspective. Would you like a last meal? Most of the time the hunger goes off them completely. And they give him time to get dressed. But he still has it in his mind that he's still got a few hours left. And he's been led to believe, perhaps, that the executioner's room is outside of the main prison building. And he will get to walk out of his prison cell and down the alleys there of the prison and say goodbye to his friends for the last time. He'll probably be taken out into the courtyard and he'll be able to look up at the sun in the sky for the last time and maybe hear the birds sing and breathe in fresh air for the last time and be taken across to the executioner's room. And they ask him at last, now, we're going to go now. Are you ready? Generally speechless. And they ask him to hold out his hands and he puts out his hands and he put on the handcuffs. And this is as he's standing in his room. And then they just take that big dressing unit and they slide it across. It only takes about a second. It's on rollers. And about 10 feet behind that, there's the hangman's noose. And the whole thing is over in less than a minute from they put the handcuffs on, they slide it across, they escort him in that room, they put a bag over his head, they hang him, and he has no time to think, no time to prepare, and it's over in a split second. And what he didn't realize, all of those weeks that he was lying in that bed, he was in the near room to death. And the room that he was going to die in was just a few inches away from his head. And the thing that was going to kill him was just a few feet away. And isn't that like us tonight? At any moment, God can slide that dresser across, call the number, and it's up, and we've no time to think, and we've no time to prepare. And the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Because of the inevitable requirement of the soul. We don't know when this is going to happen, but we know that it is going to happen. And then there's another reason why we shouldn't harden our hearts if God speaks to us today, because of the incessant resisting of the Spirit. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God said to Noah's day and generation, now my spirit shall not always strive with man. That word strive, it means to wrestle. And God was wrestling with that generation. And God called Noah not only to build an ark, but for decades to be a preacher of righteousness. I believe he preached about the righteousness of God, God's holiness. The righteousness that God desires of man. How we're to live. And then the righteousness that God has supplied and given to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And all the while God said to Noah and through Noah and to that generation, my spirit will not always strive with man. There'll come a time whenever you can just go on in your sin without a care and the floods will come and you'll be lost. And you're going to have to think about this as God speaks through his servant, as God speaks by his Spirit. You know, Philip, whenever he preached in Acts chapter 7 to the religious establishment, he says, you're foolish and you're stiff-necked as your fathers resisted the Holy Ghost, so also do ye. He says, you're resisting the Spirit of God. He says, I have come to preach to you about Jesus of Nazareth, a great man who loved you and died on a cross. And you resist the Spirit of God in your lives. And that's what this verse that we're looking at tonight is really speaking to us about. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because that could be God's last call for you. God's final call. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God says in Proverbs 1:24, I called, and yet no man regarded. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Isaiah 65:12, I called, but none answered. Luke 14:24, none of those men which were bidden, which were invited, shall taste of my supper. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. How often would I, but ye would not. You know, God will save you tonight, but you'll have none of it. God would have saved you last night or last week or last year if you'd called upon him, but you wouldn't have him. And maybe tonight that's the same problem. You won't have him. Jesus Christ said to the religious crowd, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Saul of Tarsus, it says in Acts 9:5, kicked against the pricks and tried to resist the troubled conscience that God was giving him. And the Bible is peppered with examples of men who were given opportunity after opportunity to respond to the voice of God, and it got to the stage where they hardened their heart for the last time, and God says, that's it. Pharaoh was one of them. God sent plague after plague and judgment after judgment and sermon after sermon, and he hardened his heart and he hardened his heart, and then at last it says, then God hardened his heart. God allowed him to harden his heart for the last time, and we never read of Pharaoh getting right with God. Judas did the same. He heard all of Christ's sermons. He witnessed most of Christ's miracles, and yet he hardened his heart and went to his own place. You know, in my limited experience, I fear that I've seen this oftentimes. People hearing God's voice, conscious that God is speaking, troubled in meetings like this, listening to every word, maybe leaving a meeting in a flood of tears, concerned about their soul. You know, I did a mission a good number of years ago away down in Ballygolly, just behind the roundabout, before the whole road network changed, and it was a beautiful 2 weeks of weather, and there was a tent up there. And I remember every night there was an old farmer, and he came to the meetings faithfully, religiously. And after two or three nights, he said to me one night at the door, I would need to talk to you. And I says, well, I'm available right now. Let's go and talk. What's the problem? He says, I'm troubled, but I need to talk. And I says, well, let's talk. He says, I'll talk to you tomorrow night. Tomorrow night came, and true to his word, he was there, sat and listened, same thing at the door, couldn't just leave the tent abruptly, sort of halted in the doorway of the tent, I would need to speak to you about that. And this went on for a week and a half, every night. And every night he says, well, come and speak, let's think, let's talk about it now, I'll not embarrass you, I'll not put you under any pressure. And this went on, and then the very last night, beautiful summer's evening at the end of the month of June, and that night he left the meeting with his head down, and his car, I still remember, was parked right, the tent was at the bottom of a hillside, and his car was parked right at the furthest corner in the field from the tent, and I shook hands with everybody that left the meeting that night, and there was a good attendance, and everybody began to leave, and he just sat in his car up there at the top of that field, reluctant to leave because he knew God speaking. So at last, one last time, he went up and he rolled the window down, and I said to him, now you spoke to me about your burdens, your concern of soul. And I says, now the mission's over. and you still haven't come to Christ. And he says, that's right. He says, where do you live? I says, I live, you know where I live, up in Coleraine. Long drive from here. He says, I'll come up to Coleraine some night and I'll speak to you then. And I said to him, well, it's highly unlikely that that's going to happen. Let's be honest about it now. You need to get right with God now. He says, no, no, I've made up my mind. I'll speak to you. I'll come to your church. I'll make a point and I'll drive up some Sunday night. What time's your service? And off he went. You know, about a year after that, I was helping out in one of the ploughing outreaches, right in the middle of Ireland there. There was tens of thousands of people that come through the turnstiles every day. Hundreds and hundreds of trade stalls, dozens of different exhibitions, lots of machinery to see, hundreds or tens of thousands of people every single day. And the very first day, I wasn't there more than half an hour. And we were giving out the literature and the Bible calendars and a little bag. And I was standing at a junction of this whole network of little alleyways and laneways and different things. And these two farmers walked past. And one stopped and came over and says, what are you giving out? He says, some gospel literature. And he says, oh, I'd love some of that. And I says, what about your friend? Would he want some? And I looked across and his friend wouldn't come near me. And as I looked at him, wasn't it the same man that had come to the meetings every night in Ballygally? And he couldn't look me in the eye. Today, if ye will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. What if you harden your conscience? And God allows you to do that, and it's not until you get to eternity in hell that your conscience at last is awakened. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Because of the inevitable requirement of the soul. Because of the incessant resisting of the Spirit. And then lastly, because of the imminent return of the Savior. James 5 and verse 8 says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the same Bible that told the generations in the Old Testament that a Savior was coming the first time tells us dozens of times, hundreds of times, that he's coming again the second time. But the second time he comes, there's going to be no cross. The second time he comes, there's going to be no Calvary. The second time he comes, there's going to be no preaching. There's going to be no sacrifice for sin. There's going to be no shedding of blood. There's going to be no exhortation to repent. There's going to be no call to faith. The second time he comes, he's coming to judge the world. And he's coming to reward his servants. You see, the first time he came, he went to a cross. You know the verse well, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Isn't that amazing? The greatest possible reality, God. The greatest possible mystery. For God so loved the world. Could you even begin to understand how a holy God could love an unholy world? The greatest possible gratuity that he gave his only begotten son. The greatest possible tragedy that he should not perish. What a tragedy to be lost. The greatest possible eternity, but have everlasting life. The greatest possible opportunity, it's for the whosoever. I tell you tonight, God loves you. And he'll love you to the gates of hell. And he'll save you if you'll come. But you need to come. A Savior who died is coming back again soon. Surely I come quickly. Some of the last verses in all of the Bible. Surely I come quickly. And that word quickly means suddenly. You see, there's going to be a day, and it's looming ever closer, whenever the heavens shall depart as a great scroll, and the Son of Man shall appear, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. as the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel. But I wonder tonight, are you ready? In Matthew 24, I challenge you to read it whenever you go home. At the beginning of the chapters, they sat there on the Mount of Olives before the Lord went to the cross. One of the disciples, speaking for the other, says, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord gave a lengthy and detailed discourse about the signs of the times. Earthquakes in strange places. Diseases and pestilences spread abroad. Iniquity shall abound. People departing from the faith. False cults and prophets and preachers arising. And all of these different things. And it's like reading tomorrow's newspaper. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then at the end of it he says, but listen, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Did you honestly get up this morning and think this would be the day when Jesus Christ would come back again? I'm sure you didn't. But it's going to be in such an hour that ye think not. The Bible says the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And I don't know about burglars in Belfast, but in Coleraine, they don't usually ring up for an appointment. The local cat burglar doesn't ring up and say, have I got the right man? Are you Roger Higginson? Now, I just want to check your address, 15 Avondale Court, Coleraine, BT571LX. What time are you out of the house? When would be the best time to come and steal whatever you have in the house? That biscuit tin below the wife's bed with all the money in it that I heard about. When would be the best time to get that? They don't do it. They come whenever you don't expect it. And Jesus Christ is going to come back again whenever you least expect it. And that's why you need to be ready. And that's why if God speaks to you, you need to respond. Because you'll not be able to come to Christ whenever he comes to the air. It'll be too late. The inevitable requirement of the soul could happen at any time. The incessant resisting of the Spirit. He could stop speaking at any time. The imminent return of the Savior. He could come back again at any time. As a young Christian, I was thrilled reading the life story of the Reverend Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission. What a man of God he was and what mighty things he saw accomplished for the kingdom of God. But he had a wonderful and a remarkable conversion experience. His father and mother were godly people and they were burdened for their son. And he was an accomplished bagpipes player. And one night in a band hall just outside of the town of Oban in the Highlands of Scotland, a little area called Benderloch, he was up at the front sitting on a stool. He was playing the Green Hills of Tyrol and people were dancing the Highland Fling all around him. And then all of a sudden something strange happened. He came under conviction of sin. And he began to think about another hill, a green hill far away outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And it was as if above the din in that dance hall, he could hear the dull thud of a hammer swung low as they nailed the Lord to the tree. And immediately he stood to his feet and he set the bagpipes down and he made a beeline for the door of the dance hall, and the chairman says, Duncan, where do you think you're going? He says, I'm going home. And unless I'm greatly mistaken, he says, I don't think I'll ever be back here again. What's the matter with you? My sin. I'm troubled about my sin. That's a rare thing, isn't it? But it's a blessed thing. The chairman says, Duncan, he'll soon get over that. But he left anyway and he walked to the end of the road where there was a parting of ways, and then he was conscious of footsteps behind him, and it was another friend around about the same age, and the same sort of feelings had come over his heart as well. He says, Duncan, are you feeling the same way I'm feeling? Yes. What are you going to do about it, Duncan? He says, I'm going home and I'm going to get right with God. His friend says, I'll think about it. And so they went their separate ways. As Mr. Campbell was making his way home as a young man, he saw a light on in the church. He opened the door and there were just a few men praying at the front of the church, one of whom was his own father, audibly praying for the salvation of his boy. He could bear it no longer and he left the church and he walked another mile down the road and saw a light on in the kitchen. And as he went in, there was his aged mother and she was on her knees down beside the stove, praying for the salvation of her boy. He stood in the kitchen, and whenever she finished, he related the whole story. How he'd felt convicted and was thinking about the cross and was troubled about his sin and just didn't know what to do about it all. You know what she said? And it was good advice. She says, Duncan, you go outside and go into the barn and tell God everything you've told me. And he went out there and he just prayed and prayed and sought God until at last the peace of God swept over his soul and he knew that he was a new creature, and what a change in his life. But you know, decades later, a couple of pilgrims from the Faith Mission were conducting meetings in a nursing home in the Highlands of Scotland. And they sang and they testified and they brought the word of God, and then after it they went around and they greeted all of the residents and people in the home, and at last they came to an old man who had his back turned on the whole time, and he was just looking out the window at the beautiful scenery, and they put their hand on his shoulder and says, oh, love to see you here today, sir, and can I ask you, do you know the Savior? And he held up his hand and he says, don't speak to me about that matter. I made my choice the night your friend Duncan Campbell got saved. As a young man, he heard God's voice for the last time, but he heard it, but he hardened his heart. Four times God says today. Four times God says, if you hear his voice. Four times God says, harden not your hearts. You come as God draws you. Last, Mr. Wilson, just to close the meeting.
Let's bow in prayer this evening. And as God has been speaking, and the Spirit, I believe, has been striving tonight, then tonight, do not harden your heart. Do not reject the Savior. These past 2 weeks, Christ has been presented in the gospel. You've been told, if you're in need of salvation, and you know you need to be saved. You know you're not saved. What a tragedy it would be if for one last time you were to reject the Savior. Yes, there's one more meeting on Sunday evening. But there's no guarantee any one of us will see our front door tonight. There's no guarantee you're going to get home tonight. The only time you have is now. You don't have plenty of time. The only time you have is now. Today, if you hear his voice, I believe you have. I know with assurance you've heard his voice tonight. God has spoken. Don't harden your heart. Don't leave this place tonight without Christ. Will you come to him tonight? Will you come and be saved? In the quietness, in the last few moments of this meeting, we're going to sing a little hymn of invitation. It says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I wonder tonight, will you come? Will you come just the way you are? You don't have to go away. You don't have to go and try to change things, make things better. You just come the way you are. You come to Christ tonight. He'll save you. He'll not turn you away. Don't harden your heart. Just as I am, without one plea. We'll sing that verse as our heads are bowed. You come, even as we sing.